following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
Now it may seem a little ironic that on the day when much of the world is focused on dressing up and pretending to be somebody else, we land on a passage in Matthew 23 about people playing pretend with God. Now, just as a little aside, originally I intended on wrapping up this series today. However, because Matthew 23 is such a rich passage and this chapter is so critical, and because we had so much going on today, I decided to break it up a little bit. So I'm going to deal with verses 1 through 12 this morning, and then we're going to finish up the rest of Matthew 23 and this series next Sunday, Lord willing. The word hypocrite comes from the ancient Greek theater. Now, in that world, actors would often find themselves performing in amphitheaters before thousands, sometimes tens of thousands of people. But they didn't have all the special effects wizardry that we have today. They didn't have all the audio visual aids that we have today. People sitting in the back rows of that amphitheater could barely make out the faces of the actors on the stage. Much less could they make out the facial expressions or distinguish one actor from another. So to get around that, one of the techniques the Greek actors came up with was to use these giant clay masks like this that they would wear or hold up so that people in the back row could recognize and distinguish one actor from another at a distance. A little bonus effect of this was that it was easy for one actor to portray multiple characters. All they had to do was swap masks. But the word hypocrite actually is a compound of a couple of different Greek words, which means literally a person who lives under. And so it referred originally to those actors who lived under and performed from behind these masks. Now over time, that word hypocrite expanded to refer to anyone who lives under an illusion. People who claimed to be something they were not. In other words, hypocrites are people who use figurative masks to hide who they really are. And as you can imagine, religious environments that are toxic can be full of people who are putting forth an image that they really don't live up to. Now, in this passage in Matthew 23, we're going to see Jesus warn his followers against this kind of religious hypocrisy. Against putting style over substance. Against an image over inner transformation. And we desperately need to hear this today. Because if we're not on our guard, let's be honest, we can find ourselves prone to hiding behind religious masks. Now today, if you truly want a genuine relationship with God, I want to use this passage to warn you against some tendencies you need to guard against in yourself, and that you need to be watchful for among the people that you trust. First, beware those who assume authority for themselves. In Matthew 23, verses 1 and 2, we read, "Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, 'The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses.'" Now, stop right there for a second. Jesus issues this warning to the crowds and his disciples. Who is he talking about here? Well, the crowds are the ordinary people who were drawn to Jesus out of curiosity, but had not yet made the decision to commit to Jesus. And there may be some of you today who would consider yourselves in that boat, either here with us in person or join us online. And you're drawn to Jesus, you're intrigued by Jesus, you're curious about Jesus, but you know, you haven't quite made up the mind to go all in yet. You want to know more. And that's fine. You're kind of on the periphery, but you haven't made the decision to step in. And that's fine. We're glad that you're here and that you're seeking to know more about Jesus. The disciples refers to those who had already made a conscious decision to put their faith in Jesus and to follow him. So you've got the crowd, the people on the periphery who are curious about Jesus, and you have the disciples, those people who have already made the decision to commit to Jesus. And that's who Jesus is issuing this warning to. And he issues this warning against the scribes and the Pharisees. In other words, Jesus issues this warning against the very people in that society that most people would have considered the religious elite. The people that had it all together. The scribes were professional Bible scholars who devoted their lives to studying and interpreting God's commandments in what we call the Old Testament. Sometimes you'll hear us refer to this as the Law of Moses. The Pharisees, on the other hand, were lay people who devoted themselves to following meticulously the interpretations of God's commandments that were handed down by the scribes. Now, the problem was the scribes and the Pharisees had appointed themselves to be the gatekeepers of the community. The chair of Moses has two meanings. In a lot of synagogues in that day, there was actually a literal, physical chair of Moses set aside in their meeting halls. Okay? They actually had a chair. That's Moses' chair. Don't sit in Moses' chair. Okay? That's Moses' chair. But that physical chair represented the authority and influence that the Law of Moses had over the Jewish community. Think of the way some universities have a chair that, or a position set aside for particular professors who are experts in certain subjects. Like there'll be a chair of physics or a chair of classical history, or maybe you've heard that expression used. Now, if you go to that university and say, I want to see the chair of physics, they're not going to take you to some throne, okay? It's not a literal physical chair. It is a position of influence and authority. It is a person who has been designated as an expert in that particular field. And when the holders of those chairs speak, it is presumed they are speaking from a position of expertise regarding that particular subject. And therefore, their opinion should be given a lot of weight. Well, that's the position the scribes and the Pharisees were claiming over the scriptures and over Jewish tradition. By claiming to be the official interpreters of Moses, the scribes and the Pharisees were claiming to speak with the same authority that Moses spoke with. In other words, the scribes and the Pharisees in that society were telling the ordinary people, the commandments of God are what we say they are. Now, there are people today who will attempt to speak with similar authority. And when it comes to controversial issues involving differences of interpretation, these figures will seek to assert that only their interpretation is the right one. And these people will seek to shut down any debate by those who are asserting their own authority. In other words, you know, I am the one who is speaking the truth, and if you don't agree with me, then you're not just arguing with me, you are arguing against God. You ever run into somebody like that? And anyone who refuses to submit to the interpretation of this authority faces exclusion and ostracism. See, some people are really more concerned about maintaining their own control than are about discovering the truth. Now, let me be very clear about this. As believers, we hold as a matter of faith that the scriptures are inerrant. Okay? This is our faithful guide right here. However, no human interpreter is beyond accountability. The Apostle Paul wrote most of the books we include in the New Testament. You would consider Paul an authority, right? Well, the Apostle Paul himself wrote in Galatians 1 verse 8. He says, if we or even an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we preach to you, he is to be accursed. In other words, Paul says, hey, we came and preached the gospel to you. If I were to show up next week and tell you something that goes against the gospel, show me the door. Because it's the scriptures that have the authority, not any human interpreter. In fact, one of the greatest compliments paid to a group of people in the New Testament is found in Acts 17, verse 11. And it's a compliment paid to a synagogue in the town of Berea. Now, a lot of times people say the church at Berea, it wasn't actually a church yet. It was still a synagogue. It was a community of Jewish followers. And these people came together, and we're told they were, Luke says, they were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. So in other words, when Paul shows up at the synagogue and as a noted rabbi, he was invited to give a word. He proclaimed the gospel of Jesus to them, and they didn't reject it outright. They didn't embrace it uncritically, but they took what Paul said and they went back and they compared it to the scriptures, which is exactly what you and I should do. And they were convinced what Paul proclaimed was true because it lined up with the scriptures. Listen, it doesn't matter how big one's church is. And I don't care how many degrees you hold. I don't care how many books you've sold. Anyone who teaches or preaches the Bible should be measured against the full counsel of Scripture. And Jesus' warning insinuates that we need to be very, very cautious about granting influence to people who claim such authority for themselves. Listen, if somebody's really speaking with authority, you'll recognize it. Okay? They don't have to advertise it. It's like Jesus. Jesus came and spoke, and the people said he speaks like somebody's got authority, right? Not that Jesus was advertising himself or tooting his own horn, but they recognized the power in what he was saying. Now, Jesus goes on to explain why this is, that we need to be careful, be wary of people who are trying to assert their own authority. He says, beware of those who, or I say this, based on what Jesus says here, beware of those who do not practice what they preach. Picking back up in verse 3. He says in verse 2, the scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe. That's kind of shocking, isn't it? All they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds. For they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders. They themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. Now, before going deeper into what Jesus says here, I want to point out that there are some people who understand the Greek text a whole lot better than I do, who claim there is a hint of sarcasm woven into this statement grammatically in the Greek. It's kind of like Jesus seems to be saying with a little wink in his eye, by all means, do what these guys tell you to do, okay? Knowing that nobody can live up to the standards these guys set. But remember that because these teachers were starting with scriptures, there was an underlying element of truth to what they taught. And in as far as their teachings were grounded in the scripture, then those teachings should be listened to and observed. However, at the point where these teachers went beyond the scriptures, they should be ignored. As the old saying goes, you chew the meat, you spit out the bones. You ever heard that one? Chew the meat, spit out the bones. Of course, you know, there's only one way to develop that kind of discernment. That means you got to understand the scriptures yourself, right? You got to be familiar with the scriptures themselves. You have to study them for yourself and increase your knowledge. It's kind of like the way they train Secret Service members and bank tellers how to spot counterfeit money. Because there's always a new angle on counterfeit money. So what they do is they help those folks become familiar at identifying the real stuff. So that way, when a counterfeit comes in front of them, they spot it like that, because it doesn't look, smell, feel like the real thing. Now, if you need some help in doing that, that's why we have Sunday school. That's why we encourage people to have their own personal quiet time, to study the scriptures for yourself. We've got a library here full of resources to help you with that. If you need help, I'd love to sit down and talk with you and say, hey, this is how you can develop your own knowledge base and your own understanding of the scriptures. Just feel free to reach out to me, and I'd be happy to give you some tips and suggestions on that. But it's as we develop that discernment on our own that we can begin to distinguish true teaching from false teaching and hypocritical teaching. Now, the real problem Jesus had with these teachers was not necessarily what they taught, but was that they held everyone else to standards to which they excused themselves. These authorities epitomized the saying, do what I say, not as I do. You ever know anybody like that? These scholars would develop these extravagant and exacting expectations intended as evidence of a person's piety. They would set the bar way up here. You know, if you're really a truly righteous person, here's what you do, A, B, C, D, E, with footnotes. But the thing of it was, these very same scholars who were raising this bar so high and giving all these hoops that people had to jump through to prove they were children of God, they would use their knowledge of the scriptures and tradition to identify loopholes that would excuse them from the very same expectations. Well, hey, you're telling me to do this. Why aren't you doing it? Well, you know, because over here in First Opinions, it says, you know, I'm excused from that. How many times have we seen preachers and teachers who raise a really high bar of holiness only to be exposed as having a hidden life? You ever notice how often that shows up in the, almost monthly, we see somebody exposed in the media for that. It's embarrassing. But I also feel for people who may have followed that person only to see them exposed as not being who they claim to be. How many times have we heard some celebrity pastor try to excuse his own sin by claiming some kind of exemption based on his position? Well, you know, you got to understand the pressures I'm under because of the size of my ministry, and God wants me to be happy. You know, can I really be honest? And this is one of those things where, you know, I need to have a mirror set up right here, okay? So I'm talking to myself as much as I'm talking to you. There's going to be some people who are going to have a lot of explaining to do when they stand before Jesus. Because this kind of hypocrisy, where people say one thing but then live another, who put forth this false image that they're so holy and righteous people while they're living a secret life, that's a big reason why we have so many people today who are what we could say deconstructing or abandoning their childhood faith. In another place, Jesus had some pretty strong words about that. He warned that it'd be better for a person who causes that to happen to somebody to have a millstone tied around their neck and then be cast off into the deep end. All right? Rather than cause someone else to stumble in their faith towards God. If you don't believe me, look at Luke 17:2. Check that out for yourself today. This is one of the things that I, as somebody who stands before people regularly to proclaim God's word, this is one of the things that makes me sleep uneasily at night, realizing that my words have impact on people and their walk with God. And so I want to make sure I get it right, because I'm not here to build up myself, but I realize what I say could affect how somebody else sees or approaches God. We also need to know the contrast between these heavy burdens, these requirements and regulations and all these hoops and stuff that these teachers were putting out, or that sometimes we put out on people, between those heavy burdens imposed by these self-identified religious authorities compared to Jesus. And how Jesus described himself in Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Remember what Jesus said there? We talked about it a few weeks ago. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." Anybody feeling weary and heavy laden today? Jesus says, "Take my yoke upon you." And you usually think of a yoke as something of a burden, right? Jesus is something that controls you, constrains you. Jesus says, "Take my burden upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." What a difference. We also see in this episode, Jesus sharing a warning to beware those who are motivated primarily in burnishing their own image or building their own platforms. In verse 5, he says about these teachers, "They do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at the banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men." The teachers that Jesus warned about were more concerned with style than substance. Now, there's probably some unfamiliar words here. Let me explain what's going on. Phylacteries are little leather boxes that contain verses of scripture that are secured in place by leather straps. These are very prominent in Judaism. In fact, if you can see this picture here, this is actually a soldier from the Israeli army. And you'll see he's an Orthodox Jew. You see the leather straps and the little box on his arm. You see the little box attached to his forehead there. This is very common in Orthodox Judaism, and these little boxes are literal representations of a command given by Moses to the people of Israel to help them to always keep the word of God in the focus of their attention. In Exodus 13:9, we read, "And it shall serve as a sign to you on your hand and as a reminder on your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth. For with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt." Again, in Deuteronomy 6, verses 7 and 8, Moses says, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons," talking about God's commandments, "and talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead." Now, Moses there was trying to tell the people, hey, you take God's commandments, God's covenant, and you keep it in focus. You let that be your guiding star. It should be part of everything you do. Some people took it quite literally, and so that's where you get phylacteries, or tefillin as they're called in Judaism, where people would literally have scriptures on their hands and on their foreheads to remind them of the importance of God's commandments. Many Jews wear the phylacteries even today as they pray, as a sign of their devotion. These religious leaders that Jesus warned about also would use extra large phylacteries so that nobody can miss. Hey, this is an important, righteous person here. Look at the size of that phylactery he's got. It's a way of signaling their superiority, their righteousness over everybody else, over ordinary people. The tassels refers to the prayer shawls that many Jews wear when they pray. And you see an example of this right here. You'll see the tassels there on the bottoms of that. And that comes from Numbers 15, verses 37 through 39. The Lord also spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and tell them they shall make for themselves tassels on the corners of their garments throughout their generations. And they shall put on the tassel of each corner a cord of blue. It shall be a tassel for you to look at and remember all the commandments of the Lord, so as to do them and not follow after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you played the harlot." So in other words, they would add these tassels to their clothing and later to prayer shawls, that every time they saw them, it's supposed to be a reminder about God's commandments and to honor God's commandments. Now, apparently these religious leaders that Jesus is warning about would put extra long tassels and have these ornate prayer shawls as a visual demonstration of their superior piety. Now, to be honest, there is nothing wrong with phylacteries. There's nothing wrong with prayer shawls. In fact, if that helps you pray today, knock yourself out. Nothing wrong with those. As long as things like that are not used as a cover for spiritual emptiness or as an attempt to impress other people. See, many of these religious leaders were more concerned about the attention they drew to themselves than on directing attention to God. That's why they wanted to be seen in the marketplace. As they walked down the street, they wanted the crowds to part. They wanted people to say, "Rabbi, blessed are you today. Great to see you." They wanted, as they walked by, people say, "There goes a righteous dude." Jesus warns repeatedly about the dangers of empty outward displays of religion. In fact, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this several times. He talks about prayer. When he talks about giving to charity, he says, don't do these things to be seen by other people. Do them in secret. Because your Father in heaven will see what is done in secret. Those who do these publicly, they already have their reward. If you're just doing this to get attention, that's the only reward you're going to get. I don't know about you, but when it comes down to it, if I had to choose between being thought of well in the eyes of my neighbors and being thought of well in the eyes of my God, I think I'd actually prefer God. Because in the long run, that's the one that's going to count, right? I don't need to impress anybody else. But so often, I mean, our attention should be focused less on impressing our neighbors than on fostering a genuine connection to God. I mean, we don't use phylacteries today or prayer shawls today. I don't see any prayer shawls out here today. But what about your Christian t-shirts or that big fish on the back of your car or wearing a cross? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that as long as it's a genuine expression of your faith. But if you're just trying to impress other people with how good you are, well, it's not going to count for much. Because that's not what's going to save you. It's your relationship with Jesus that's going to save you. Do we twist ourselves into pretzels sometimes in order to get attention from the right people? I see preachers do this all the time. Go to an event somewhere and they're always jockeying for position to see who they can be seen standing next to, who they're going to be seated on to. You know, everybody wants to be seated at the head table. Everybody wants to be recognized. You know, you see these guys with, you know, they always want to be Dr. So-and-so. Dr. So-and-so, okay? Do you know this? I don't know if you're aware of this. According to the social convention, that unless you're a medical doctor, the only time you should use doctor in front of your name is if you are acting in your area of expertise. So in other words, if you have a doctor of history, you better be giving a lecture if you're introduced as Dr. So-and-so. All right, you better be not talking about the weather or sports, but you need to be talking about your field of expertise. That's the way it's supposed to work. But I know guys who get offended if they have it may even just be a cheap paper degree that they paid for. They get offended if you don't recognize them as Dr. Reverend So-and-so. Folks, hey, listen, I'm all for education. I spent 5 years of my life invested in trying to get a PhD. I ended up not getting it. It's a long story in itself. But, I understand what goes into getting one of those degrees. It's probably the hardest thing I've ever attempted to do. The hardest 5 years of my life. It's a lot of work. So yeah, if I earn that thing, I want people to know it, right? Over the years, people say, well, why don't you go back to school, or why don't you go get a, what's called a doctor of ministry, which is it's a professional degree. Makes you an expert in a particular area of church practice. And I thought about it. I prayed about God, open the door if that's what you want me to do. And he's always, you know, kept that door closed, and always been an issue of time and money, you know, not having enough of either. And I came to the point to realize, you know, why do I really want that? Is it because that's what I think God wants for me? Is it because it's what my pride wants? And I came to realize, you know what? If I'm not enough without it, I'd never be enough with it. And you can stack on degrees and titles and all this stuff, but none of it really matters. You know, yeah, it'd be great to have the training. Yeah, great to have the knowledge, but it's not for the strokes. If it's just a vanity project, then you're wasting your time and your money. Because if you're not enough without it, you wouldn't be enough with it. Do we get bent over shape because we feel others don't give us the respect we deserve? I've known people that gotten upset because somebody at church didn't speak to them. We just assume you show up, you should be the center of attention, right? That's not what it's about. It's not about being seen. If that's what it is, you're looking in the wrong place. We should be looking to Jesus. And finally, in verses 8 through 12, Jesus expands on this. Warns us to beware of those who are more focused on titles for themselves and service towards others. Listen to what Jesus says here. Do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled. And whoever humbles himself will be exalted. Now, obviously, Jesus is exaggerating a little bit to make a point here. If we tried to literally follow this, it would be a little chaotic. Because, you know, if you try to follow this literally, then it'd be very hard to organize anything. And there are other places in the New Testament where people are referred to by titles and where we're given outlines of church governance and things like that. So it's not that Jesus is forbidding this absolutely, but what he's trying to do is help us keep it in perspective. The point is not that we shouldn't use titles or have an organizational structure, but that we should always remember that we are brothers and sisters in the Lord who draw our identity and our value not from ourselves, but from our relationship to one heavenly Father. And he's the one that deserves the credit. In fact, as Revelation 4:11 tells us, God is the only one worthy of all glory, honor, and power. People, every now and then, Pastor, what do you want us to call you? Technically, you can call me Reverend, although I don't really like that. I think it's kind of a pretentious title, although it means I'm ordained. So yeah, technically you can call me Reverend. You can call me Pastor. The real thing I really don't want you to call me is late for lunch. You know, Alan's fine. Pastor Alan is good because that recognizes the function I serve in this body. And here's the thing. There is no difference between you and me except the roles that we play in this body. I wrestle with the same junk you wrestle with. I am no holier than anybody else in this room or watching us online. I get up the same way you do every morning, and I fight the same battles you do. I get anxious about the same stuff you get anxious about. I have the same foibles you have. Pastor simply means that's the role I play in this, and you have each, as members of the body of Christ, each have your own role, and the only thing that makes us worth anything is him. Why is it so important for us to hear this warning? Why have we spent the last 10 weeks talking about toxic religion? Well, two key reasons. One, because none of us are immune from the corruption that comes from self-righteousness and pride. I mean, it's easy for us to look back 2,000 years and point our fingers at those scribes and Pharisees. Look how messed up and off track they were. Without realizing you and I are prone to the very same distortions. That's especially true today. I'm very concerned there's a sickness infecting many parts of the evangelical body worldwide. It's an affliction that bears a lot of resemblance to what Jesus warned us about here. Sometimes it comes upon us subtly and slowly. But just like we take steps to protect ourselves against a virus, we need to be on our guard against the viruses of self-righteousness and legalism. Which leads us to the second reason I think this is important. There are many people today who are looking for something that is spiritually real. Some of these people have been burned by toxic religion. Some of them are sitting right here in these pews or joining us online. And you've got the scars from where you've been hurt in an environment like this. Others have a low tolerance for hypocrisy. That is especially true of the generation that's coming to age right now. These guys right here, what we call Generation Z, the oldest members of that cohort are now in their mid-20s. They are getting ready to have kids of their own. Generation Z is the first generation that has been born who do not know a world apart from smartphones. They've never known a world where these were not a part of life. And as a result, because of smartphones and the internet and Chromebooks and all that, these kids are growing up with exposure to all the world's information in the palm of their hand. And that's led to some very interesting characteristics of this generation. One is that they are much more aware of what's going on in the world. And as a result, they're much more worried about what's going on in the world. They're very anxious. But they also have a very low threshold for hypocrisy. That's why they don't like seeing church and politics mixed. Now, here's the irony. You can draw a church full of baby boomers by identifying with one political party or another, but you're going to drive off all the young people. Let that sink in. Today's younger generations, also, they want to see something real. They want to see something genuine. They're the least church generation America has ever seen, which is a shame. You know, it started with the parents made church optional, which led to those children making church occasional, which led to today's generation not having any connection to church at all. But it's not that they're not spiritual. It's not that they're not interested in truth. It's not that they're not interested in Jesus. What they hear about him kind of intrigues them. But they want to see the real thing. They got time for hypocrisy. They crave something genuine and real. And if we can't show them that, we're going to lose that entire generation. It's time to take off the mask. It's time to create an atmosphere in the church that is honest and open, where people can be real about the things they're wrestling with, and where we can ask each other for help without fear of judgment or rejection. Wouldn't you want to be part of a body like that? It's time to stop jockeying around for position and trying to impress other people, to stop stealing the spotlight away from God and trying to bring it on ourselves. It's time for us to do as the old hymn tells us, to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And when we truly begin to understand that grace, we'll approach him and each other in a much more healthy posture of humility. That's what it means to be a healthy church. Isn't that the kind of church you want? Well, it starts right here.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.